A little dark up here this morning. I turned that light off because it started whistling again. So that's one remedy, is just to turn it off. As Brother Benny said, if you're visiting with us, know that you're our honored guest and we appreciate your presence. Encourage you to come back at every opportunity that you have to be with us here at the Eastside Congregation. This is it. This is the last lesson in the series on attitude that I've got for this series. So we're going to talk about one last attitude. And for any relationship to be meaningful and to endure, there has to be a certain level of devotion among those who are involved in this relationship. Now, whether that be a partnership, business partnership, or whatever, it could be your lifelong best friend or your marriage. There has got to be devotion. Those of you here that have been married any number of years know that there's got to be devotion in that relationship or it's not going to work. It doesn't matter if it's a family tie. Each person involved has to be devoted. You have to be committed to that particular relationship in order for it to work. And the deeper that relationship, the stronger the devotion has to be. So, with that being understood, there is no relationship more demanding or more deserving than our relationship with God. You can talk about your marriage, you can talk about your best friends since first grade, it doesn't matter. They pale in comparison to your relationship with your Creator. And that requires that we love Him above all others, above our wife, above our friends, above our neighbors, above our family. And I know family ties are tight with certain families, tighter with others. But without loving Him above all others, we can't commit ourselves entirely to Him. And we cannot please Him without understanding how deep this commitment has to be. And if we don't have that deep relationship, that devotion to that relationship with Him, then we can never truly experience the depths of joy that come from being in that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the contentment that He desires for us to have, that satisfaction of being His followers, His children. So we've got to examine ourselves and determine whether or not we truly are devoted to God. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is devotion. And the first thing we're going to talk about is a definition of devotion. Do you really know what it means to be devoted? We hear it a lot of times. We have people that sing songs devoted to you, devoted to one another. The old sappy love songs from the 60s, 70s, and early 80s used to talk about devotion, love. The American Heritage Dictionary defines it as ardent, often selfless affection and dedication as to a person, religious ardor or zeal, piety. Now, just to be on the safe side, I looked up ardor, and it goes very well with zeal. It means of burning fire, like zeal. Ardent, burning desire to be selfless in our devotion to God. So, a devotion to God requires that we have a warm, passionate affection for Him. We need to be on fire for God. That's our devotion to Him. To be on fire for what He expects of us, and that we dedicate ourselves 110% to Him. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, we guarantee it 100%? There's nobody that can guarantee 100% satisfaction. And then they come up and they go, well, we guarantee ours 110%, really? How do you meet 100% and you're going to guarantee it 110%? Well, let me suggest to you, we need to dedicate ourselves to God 110%. To go above and beyond. And I'm not saying go beyond the scope of His laws and statutes and things of that nature. But in our service to God, we need to go above and beyond what we might expect of ourselves. So, we've talked about the definition of devotion. Now we're going to talk about developing affection for God. And that's kind of what it's all about, that love that we have for God. If you love God, you're going to keep His commandments, right? You're going to do what He says. So, as natural affection begins between parents and children and will exist there, love and devotion are inherent. It's in the basis of that love, that natural affection that parents and children have for one another. You know, it boggles my mind that Paul would tell young preacher Titus to teach the older women, for the older women to teach the younger women how to love their children, to love their husbands. And I'm going, shouldn't that be inherent? Now, I'm not questioning the Word of God, but there is a certain measure of love that's already there. I think what Paul is telling Titus in teaching the younger women is how to be better at what they're doing. To go above being just the basic caregiver as a mother. So when we grasp the reality that God is our Creator, and we understand that we are truly His offspring, it ought to kindle a feeling of awe and adoration in us. As we look at Him and who He is and what He's done for us, we ought to just be in amazement that He would do all of that for me. As insignificant as I, as an individual, am in this grand scheme of the universe, He did it for me. We talked in Mark this morning about the crucifixion of Christ, the scourging. Jesus did that for me, and I hadn't even been brought into existence when He went through that. And yet He did it for me. He did it for you. Luke writes, in Acts 17, beginning in verse 28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." Paul's talking to them there about the unknown God. And he's telling them that we are the offspring of that God. He says God is not something that can be fashioned with gold or stone or shaped by some man's articulate design that he wants to put in. I saw a story on the news this morning as I was preparing to leave about an artist who was doing a rendering of Martin Luther King Jr. up in Manhattan, I believe it is. And he says he scoured through thousands of photos. And the sculpture that he actually come up with is one of Martin Luther King Jr. and his wife hugging each other when he won the Nobel Peace Prize. The sculpture doesn't have his face. It has two arms loving on each other and holding each other up. But here, the point he was so enamored with, I guess, or in awe of himself, is that he never saw Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King was a lifetime before this sculptor, this artist, ever came into existence. He wasn't born. So all he can go by is what he's read and what he's seen. You and I haven't seen God, and yet we should stand in awe of who He is. And as we learn more about Him, then we begin to appreciate just how much He loves us. A passage that this society that we live in seems to love above all others is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." How much did He love the world? "That He gave His only Son for you and I." His only begotten Son. God so loved the world. And we admire and love Him even more when we begin to put those thoughts into emotions about what He's done for us. And we gain this knowledge through the message of the Bible. God's great love is found throughout the pages of the Scriptures. And in it, He seeks to relate His care for us. And I want to give to you a couple of passages for us to consider. That if we read them with the attitude that God intends, then we can't but have devotion for God. And we will deeply be moved by how deep He has His love and care for us. The first one is Nehemiah 9, chapter 9, verse 17. Here it says, "They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." They were rebellious. They refused to obey, and still God loved them. How many times do we refuse to obey? How many times do we stiffen our necks in rebellion to God's commands and realize that He still loves me? Think about that. Psalm 86 and verse 15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." We ought to be thankful that He's full of compassion and is long-suffering. Psalm 103 and verse 13, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." We need to have fear, a reverent fear for God, who He is, what He has done. And that will increase our devotion for wanting to do what He says. Isaiah 49 and verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." The human nature. And don't tell me that you've never forgot your child. I have. We left Haley when she was a little bitty at El Bethel one time. We would swap children, you know. "Well, I'm going to ride with so-and-so, and so-and-so is going to ride with us." We get in the van, and I asked Marilyn, I said, "Did Haley tell you who she was riding with?" "No." And I said, "Well, I guess we've got to go back and check on her." So we pull back into the parking lot, and there she is under the awning. She gets in the van. She goes, "You left me!" Did. You've never done that? I guess I'm all alone then. But the human side of us, we forget things. I've forgotten things and have to go back to the house two or three times just to get what I need to go to town or do or go wherever I'm going. And yet God doesn't forget. He never forgets us. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man will one die." I'll get it right in a second. "Yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you and me." God sent His Son because we were sinners. Not because we were deserving. Not as some reward for having lived a righteous life, but because we were wallowing in the sins of life. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace, you have been saved." God's grace, His mercy, unmerited favor. He gave it to us even though we were undeserving. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Not by anything that we've done, He saved us because we are unrighteous." through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And finally, 1 John 4 and verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested or made known or showed toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now here's the question. How can we read these passages that show so much love that He had for us and not be affected? How can we not be affected by God telling us how much He loves us? And be so much more as we comprehend the depth of God's kindness and mercy that He's shown to us since the beginning of creation. When we begin to build this devotion, the greater our feelings of love, gratitude, and affection for Him will grow. And additionally to this, as we express our gratitude and affection to God, then this causes us to feel even more love for Him. The more you show, the more you grow. The more love you give to God, then it just kind of grows on you. And you want to give Him more love. Now, how we feel for someone affects the way that we treat them. So if you truly love God, then you're going to treat Him as your Heavenly Father. If you don't love Him, well then guess what? You're going to rebel against Him. You're going to become stiff-necked. But you know what the interesting factor in this is? He still loves you. He still sent His Son to this earth to die, to shed His blood for us, even though we may reject Him and even though we may become stiff-necked and sin against Him. That was the way we treat individuals. The way we treat them, the way we feel about them. And that's certainly true with how we treat God. The more we honor and worship God, the more we're going to adore Him and have devotion for Him, the more we refuse to obey Him and neglect to praise Him, then the farther away we get from God. And we'll get to a point where we begin to wonder, well, where's God at in my life? Where's God at? And we talked about this morning in Bible class, did God actually forsake Jesus? When He was on the cross, remember Jesus asked, my God, why have You forsaken Me? We may get to the point in our lives where we have turned our back on God and then we need Him and we go, well, where are You at? Where have You been? One of my favorite passages is Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. And in those two verses, God basically tells them, it's not Me that left, it's you. You turned your back on Me when you went into sin. But I've been here all along. The more distant our relationship becomes with God, the less devotion we have. So it's important then for us to appreciate that God is our Creator. We are His offspring. And it's equally important that we comprehend the depth of His love for us. And then express our love and appreciation in return. We need to reciprocate the love that He's shown for us. And I believe only then we will dedicate ourselves to serving Him. Well, speaking of dedicating, how do we dedicate ourselves to God? Why do we dedicate ourselves to God? Well, the first thing I believe is because He's our God. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He is our Sustainer. And He expects us to devote ourselves entirely to Him, completely. Human nature in us says, well, I can't do that. I can't give my all. What is a soldier expected to do when he goes into war? Is he expected to give just part? What do the higher-ups, what do the people that send him off to fight our battles, what do we expect of him? Do we expect him to be a part-time soldier? Well, I'm not ready to go out there just yet. I'm not ready to get in that foxhole. I'm not ready to drive that tank out there. I'm going to sleep in today. I'm not going to fly my jet. We expect them, if they sign up and swear the oath, that they're going to give their all to their country. If you become a child of God, God expects you to give your all to Him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars." God expects full devotion. Has always expected full devotion. What have we just studied in the book of Leviticus? The last chapter that we studied talked about God saying that if you obey me, I will bless you. If you don't obey me, then I'm going to allow curses. The same is true today. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those, notice, whose heart is loyal to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." I want to be on the right side of God in heaven. I don't want to be on His bad side. I don't want to receive the bad from God because it's really bad. I want to go to heaven. I want to receive those blessings. Therefore, I want to increase my devotion, the attitude that I have toward devoting myself and all of my being to God. James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, James says, "Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says, 'In vain the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'?" When the New Testament and the Bible sometimes uses the words adulterers and adulteresses, it's talking about spirituality. Cheating on God. And James rightly says that when you have this friendship with the world, it's enmity with God. And you've cheated. You've cheated in your relationship with God. And God will not tolerate that. We shouldn't tolerate it. And we should have no difficulty in devoting ourselves to our Heavenly Father. Understanding who He is and what He's done for us. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to read the Word of God and know what He's done. You don't have to be a renowned scholar of the Latin language to know what God has done for you. You don't have to know the Greek to know what God has done for you. But you know what? It seems that many struggle. Many struggle, if not most, from time to time. And this is evidenced not only by our personal experiences, but also by the warnings given repeatedly throughout the Scriptures. Beginning with Jesus on His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. He talks about warning there. Paul would address the same challenge, addressing it in the marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. Anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time realizes that our loyalty is being continually tested. Not necessarily by God, but by Satan. Satan wants to know how devoted you are to your Creator, your Sustainer, your Redeemer. And it's not always going to be with direct temptations where Satan just walks up and goes, "How about that sin? You want that?" He's going to be nipping at your ankles until you finally look down and say, "Oh yeah." And it's often by distractions that are basically the simple, everyday living that we go through. And I think it's for this reason that we must dedicate ourselves to God. To develop a love for Him like no other. And only then will we overcome the distractions that we're faced every day in life. And be faithful to Him. In Mark 12, in verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. In Luke 9, in verse 23, Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I believe firmly in my own opinion, and it's just that, it's my opinion, as I look at people that profess to be Christians around the country in my life, that so many times we're not taking up our cross daily. We allow the cares of the world to dictate how we serve God. We allow our personal feelings to dictate how we serve God, how often or how frequently or how devoted we're going to be in our service to God. Jesus says, if you desire to come after Him, you have to deny yourself and you have to take up His cross, your cross, daily and follow Him. You've got to take up and follow Jesus with every ounce of your devotion. You see, it's vital that we develop a strong devotion to God. And if we do so, we cannot share a close relationship if we don't. If we're not building that relationship with God, we're drifting away. And we cannot overcome the trials and hardships that are sure to come our way. And we'll wonder, where is God? Why has He abandoned me? In Acts 14, in verse 22, we read, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. There used to be an old country song, I never promised you a rose garden. You know, a rose garden is a beautiful thing to observe. But if you've ever handled rose bushes, aren't they filled with thorns? Being a devoted child of God, it's going to have its troubles. It's going to have its thorns as you travel in life. The choice, therefore, is ours. What are you willing to go through to be so devoted to God? God's promised His loyalty, and He's proven it time and time again, that if we are loyal to Him, He will be loyal to us. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, Paul says in verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves you so much, there's nothing that could drive a wedge between He and you. But that wedge can be driven in there to separate us from Him. It's evident that if we are to seek after God and please Him, we've got to set our hearts on spiritual things, on things above, and give ourselves completely to those things. Finally, in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If our attitude is right, then that's going to be our desire. If our attitude of being devoted to God is right, then that's where our attitude, that's where our heart is. It's set on those things above. And it's going to make it harder for things in this world to distract us from that devotion to God if our attention is focused on going to heaven. It may be that you're here this morning. You're not a child of God. One way that you can show your devotion to God is by accepting what Christ has done for us, and by acknowledging that He is the Son of God and that you're ready to put Christ on in baptism. And we can accommodate you in that. We have garments, we have water ready, and the people here are ready to welcome you into the fold of God. It may be that you've already done that. And your devotion has been waning just a little bit. And you haven't given yourself completely to God. This is an opportunity for you as well to increase your devotion, to set your mind back on the things that are above. So if you're here this morning and you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front together as we stand and sing.